Amen. You can have a seat. This year, we're going to keep coming back to this word thrive, and what does it mean to thrive in the life that God has given us? And in January, we set out that that means to participate in what God is doing in the world. And in so many ways, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, told parables about the kingdom of God, and it's God's reign on earth through his son Jesus. And we get to participate as believers, as the church, in what God is doing in the world. And in this series, we're thinking specifically about what it means to thrive vocationally. Now, you know, if we ask people around us, what does that mean? They might say, well, that means success, right? The numbers are headed in the right direction in business. The profit numbers, the margins, the evaluations, you're moving up a ladder. That's thriving. And those things aren't necessarily bad, but is that what it means as a follower of Jesus to thrive in any part of our lives? And for us, ultimately, it really does mean participating in what God is doing. And so last week we opened the series thinking about how our work, even if it's not work we necessarily enjoy, is about making sure we have what we need for ourselves and for our families, and how we can take pride in the fact that in the work we do, we are providing for ourselves and our families. Now, this week I want us to take that a step further and think about how our work provides for us to give. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, there's been some people in my life that, man, I could just tell by the way that they act, the way that they talk, that they're truly generous people. I mean, people that I have seen give sacrificially, even out of maybe they're wealthy people, but they love the Lord's work and they love people so much that they were willing to give virtually whenever the opportunity came their way. And it's easy to look up to those people because they're making an impact, maybe in the church, maybe in their community, maybe in the lives of someone that they love in a big way. And it might be that you sort of wish, man, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could give in that way, but you know, honestly, you're saying I can't because I just don't have the means to do it, and I wish I did. I wish I had that kind of wealth so that I could really make a big impact on something that matters to me, but it's just not there right now. Or maybe you're saying, I wish I was that way, but honestly, I don't have that heart sometimes. Some people just naturally want to bless other people through the wealth that they have, and maybe that's just not where your heart is, and you maybe wish that it were more so, but right now it's not. Well, what is the right attitude toward this? How should we approach this? Because it really is tied to our work. They're closely related. And we're thinking about work and thinking about the fact that the Bible has a lot to say about work. And it's important to us because, as I said last week, we spend maybe 90,000 hours of our lives working. So what does it count for? Well, I want us to look at a couple passages today. Last week, we were in the Old Testament, which talks about work. Today in the New Testament, two passages from two of Paul's letters. The first is from Ephesians. Now, we just came out of a series in which we talked about Ephesians every week. I said it feels sort of like a letter, sort of like a handbook for early church life. And as we turn to chapter 4, it really feels that way because Paul's laying out some just basic instructions for Christian living, okay? So he's saying, don't do some of these things, but he never leaves it there. He usually says, don't do this, but do this. So remove this from your life and replace it with this other thing that's positive and constructive rather than the thing that's tearing you up. And they're not necessarily related, just rapid fire stuff. So Ephesians 4, verse 28, he says this. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a little surprising that Paul is writing to the church, and the first thing he has to say here about work is, don't steal stuff. Now, I come in this room assuming you all already know that, okay? But Paul felt the need to lay that out, and I'm not sure why. Maybe because in the ancient world, a lot of Christians came from the poorest ranks of society. And so they're sort of just trying to survive, and maybe some of them had turned to robbery to supply their basic needs. That may be what's going on. Or maybe people then are a lot like people now, and they weren't walking into someone else's home and just taking stuff, but in their business practices, maybe they were skimming a little off the top. Maybe they were using dishonest weights. That happened a lot in the ancient world. You say you're selling them a pound of stuff, it's really 15 ounces or 14 ounces, and you're cheating them a little bit. But Paul says, hey, get to work. And in fact, do it, you know, in the ancient world, it would be with your hands, because almost all the work was sort of manual labor. You're working a farm of some kind with no power tools, hand tools only, hard work. Maybe you're making some kind of good to sell in the marketplace. Again, no power tools, hand tools only, hard work. It says, get to work with your own hands. Now, I sort of wonder about that one because I'm not sure how you work with somebody else's hands, but that's what Paul says here. So do your own work, but that's not where he leaves it. Do this so you can provide for yourself, but that you may have something to share with those in need. Paul says, yes, you need to provide for yourself so you don't have to steal. But in the ancient world, there would have been people all around them, virtually everywhere they walked, who would have been in desperate need. There's no social safety net in the Roman Empire. And so there would be people begging just virtually everywhere. And Paul's not saying you can help everyone, but maybe there's someone you can help who's in real need. And so he's encouraging them, the way you do that is you got to have some kind of work you do so that then you'll have something to actually give away. Help those in need. And maybe those people would be in the church. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe they would be people that they encountered other places. But either way, Paul wants them to be prepared to do just that. Okay, second passage is from Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians is more like a real letter. There's names mentioned, less like that handbook that Ephesians is. But here, Paul deals with not just the action of giving, but having the right attitude. So he backs up from what we read in Ephesians, and he says this in Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, as I've said before, I don't think human nature has changed very much in the past 2,000 years. I mean, we have different customs sometimes, we speak different languages, different technology, but as humans, we're sort of the same. And so he says, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And I think we would all agree those two things are just as much at work now as they were in the first century. Because people are just as ambitious as they were then to get ahead, regardless of the cost, regardless of who I have to step on, I'm going to get ahead. And there's a little bit of self-importance, vain conceit. I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. All those things are present now, just as they were in the first century. And Paul says, no. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, those are not characteristics that should be present in our lives. That's not who we are. Rather, he says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but those of others. Now, I'm pretty aware of my needs, and my guess is you are too. You know the things that you need in your life. For most of us, let's just be honest here, we have thought during this very service about what's for lunch, right? You have, I have, okay, it's all right. Let's be honest with each other. And you're thinking about, I wonder where we're going to go to get lunch, or what do we have at home that would be good for lunch, or whatever it is. I'm aware of my needs. I'm going to get hungry probably more than once before this day is out, and I'm going to feel that. And I know my family's needs in terms of food, clothing, housing, all those basic things. Those are things we all need. We're aware of them. Paul says, listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, that means being like Jesus. And Jesus operated in a different way. Jesus had different priorities. And certainly Jesus took care of his own self, right? We know he ate food. We have witness of that. But he says followers of Jesus aren't just paying attention to what they need. Followers of Jesus pay attention to the needs of others. And Paul says this comes from humility. Sort of recognizing that I am not the center of the universe. Other people matter too. Their needs matter too. So it's not just about the giving, it's also about how do I understand the people around me? And do I think of their needs at all, or am I so focused on what I want and what I need that that's all I can think about? But Paul's point is, if we can develop that sense of humility, then we can look to the interests of others. Now, what's interesting to me is we read this just before some of the best known words in the New Testament, in which Paul lays out, okay, I'm calling you to humility and caring about the needs of others. Let me tell you about the prime example of someone who knew exactly how to do that. And then Paul either wrote a hymn or he's quoting a hymn that the church used in worship, something like that, because it's all poetry, beginning in verse 5, where he describes this is the ultimate example of that very kind of humility. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So here's what this looks like. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, literally, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. His humility cost him his life. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you want to know about what humility is like, if you want to know about what it means to put the needs of others before yourself, look at Jesus. Because he is the perfect example of that. He's the one who shows us what it means to meet the needs of others by sacrificing something that you have. Because Jesus gave his life on a cross for that reason, for us. So what does that say to us? I think here's the simple lesson we get from that work makes opportunities for generosity possible. That's how this relates back to work. Because most of us, you know, most of us at 18 were not informed that we had some kind of endowment that was going to provide for all of our basic needs for the rest of our lives. Most of us knew, I got to find a job, or I got to go get some education so I can find a job, or both, right? We knew that was part of life. You got to work to provide for yourself. And if you want to have anything to give to other people, you got to work for that too. And so our work, our vocation, allows us the opportunity for generosity. So what does that look like? Well, that might mean looking around the community and seeing, well, there's needs all around me. There are people I know who are struggling, maybe their family, maybe their friends, maybe it's someone in the church, and I have something that would be a benefit to them. Maybe it's money, maybe it's something else. Now, truth is, I can always use what's mine. It is mine. I earned it. But here we have Paul saying, consider the needs of others. And maybe you can meet a need for someone else. Or maybe it's a cause that you care about. Organization here in town, around the world, meeting the needs of people who are suffering, maybe some kind of medical need. Or maybe it's people who don't know Jesus, and so we're reaching people who don't know Jesus, maybe through meeting their physical needs. And certainly maybe it's the church. And you know that the ministry of this church can happen only because the people of God are generous in the way that they support this ministry. And we saw that at work last night. Many of you were at least know about or were there for the Vision of Hope, Night of Hope Vision Way auction. And I'm always amazed at that event, just how generous people are to support Vision Way Christian School. They give over and above in that evening. Well, the school wouldn't exist without that kind of giving. The church doesn't exist if people are not generous. This is a big building that a lot of people have given money for to provide, but it requires a lot of maintenance. Well, that costs money. The ministry that we do to our kids and our students so that they can know the love of Jesus in their lives would not happen unless the people of God were willing to sacrifice and to give. Same thing. And as someone who works here at church, I want to say thank you for being generous. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do the work of God. Now, you might hear all that and say, well, I wish I could give more. But you know, at this moment, my means are limited. I don't have a lot. I don't make a lot, so I can't give a lot. And how I would respond to that is, first of all, if you're giving sacrificially, then you are blessing God and blessing the church. If you are choosing to give, and to give before you give to anything else, then God honors that, and it makes a difference in this community of faith. And I want you to know that, because a lot of people think, well, I wonder what they think of what I give. I wonder how they react when they see that check or that online gift. I wonder how they react to that. I wonder if they think less of me or more of me because of that. Well, here's what you need to know. The number of people who know what people give in this church can be counted on one hand. It's actually less than that, all right? I have no idea what anybody gives, which is exactly the way I like it. Our elders don't know what people give. We don't make decisions on whoever gives the most, what they want the most, because we don't even know that. So be confident that that gift really is between you and God. And if you're giving sacrificially, then that pleases God, and allow Him to bless you in that and feel confident in that. Be proud of that. It's not so much the amount as it is the sacrifice. And if you're giving sacrificially, you're giving in a way that honors God. You know, it reminds me of what Jesus himself did. You know, there's that story where Jesus is in the temple and he's sort of watching people with their gifts. I mean, they brought money to the temple and they gave it to the temple treasury to keep the temple looking good. It was a massive job, big building, lots of ornamentation. And the way they did that was they walked up on this platform, like it was 10 feet off the ground, walk up the steps, and then they dropped their offering in these sort of horn-shaped metal objects that went down, and that went into the treasury box. So, well, you know, here, if you give a check in the offering plate today, it sort of sounds the same whether it's $10,000 or $10, right? It doesn't make any difference in the way it hits that plate. But when you got a bag of coins, you can make sure everyone knows you're giving a big gift to the temple treasury. And people were giving sort of ostentatiously, making everyone know just how much they were giving to the Lord. It made a big sound. And who did Jesus notice? Jesus wasn't saying to his disciples, man, that one was something else. That's going to go a long way. He took note of the woman who dropped her two small copper coins in the offering. My guess is she didn't even want anybody to notice because it seemed so small. And they were just almost worthless. And what did Jesus say? She gave the most because she gave everything. It was all she had to provide for herself. And she gave it. That's a sacrificial gift. Was it a lot? No. Was it going to pay for a lot of upkeep in the temple? No. It was hardly worth counting. But Jesus said it was the biggest gift given of that day, because it was given sacrificially. Whether we make a lot or we make a little, whether we've accumulated or inherited or been given a lot or we have very little. See, those things are not what really matters. What matters before the God we serve is, are we willing to entrust Him with what we have? Are we willing to say, this need matters, and man, I could use this for something else, but you know what? I want the Lord to have it. I want to bless someone with it. I'm going to value the needs of others before my own needs. That's what Paul says. And it's our work, which over and over allows us to give. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for the way that you've provided for us. We do know our needs, but help us to recognize the needs that we see in the lives of others, the needs we see in our community, the needs we see in our church. And God, help us to value that even over our own needs. And God, we pray that you'll give us good work to do, work that matters, work that allows us to give. And God, help give us hearts that are prepared to give. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand again.